When you arrived in the sanctuary, you listened to John's song from the musical, Jesus Christ Superstar. It's the last song on the album. The song is actually titled John 1941, and it comes right after, well, I'm sure many of you know the story, but if not, spoiler alert, Jesus dies in the end. John 1941 is the Bible verse that tells us about the tomb where Jesus's friends took him to be buried. The song's significance is its hint to the resurrection that comes after. The dramatic irony is that we don't need to be told the rest of the story. We're living it. No matter one's nationality or belief, the story of Jesus, and no matter the interpretation, well-meaning or cruel, is known. It was years after my parents' divorce, the summer after my 10th grade year, moving into yet another house, when my sister and I found an old turntable and a box of records. And inside was that iconic brown album with the golden angels. So we'd grown up in the Episcopal Church, baptized, taken communion, but after the divorce, we all drifted from church, and my sister and I rebelled against anything patriarchal. We weren't going to kneel to any father. Nothing Jesus-y for us, thank you. But we knew Weber. We'd seen Cats at the National Theater, and so we did what teenagers in the 80s were apt to do. We smoked a little pot, and lay on the living room carpet with our backs on our backs and listened to the album, both records, side after side. And we were astonished. After that, we watched the movie and swooned over Ted Neely as Jesus and Carl Anderson as Judas. And then later in my senior year, my girlfriends and I listened to What's the Buzz as we got ready to go out. And we learned the choreography to the temple dance. And then later still, I wore my red cowboy boots to the production of the tour that came to Richmond, Virginia. And then I played it every Easter. I'm sure my husband got annoyed at that, but I did. The music and lyrics reshaped my perception of the Jesus story. It brought me closer to it and to him. It isn't that I accept Jesus as my Lord and personal savior. I don't need a Lord to do the saving part, but we will talk about the saving part later. But the superstar story brought me closer to Jesus, the revolutionary, the man of deep faith and great vision. I'd like to tell you about a theologian named Henry Nelson Wyman in process theology. Wyman asks that when engaged in liberal thinking and theology, that we liberate ourselves from any one set of ideas. He says it should be directed to what operates in human life and not what lies beyond it. I think he's saying that we should be connected to what is happening right here around us, rather than worrying so much about what happens when we leave. Because then we ignore our obligation, and I think it is an obligation to one another and everything pulsing with life in this planet right here, right now. Wyman says history was cut in half when Jesus was born, just as it was with the creation of the atomic bomb. That's the process part. He says Jesus didn't hand something down to his disciples, but rather he was a catalyst, an agent, and the events that grew out of those experiences. He says, like a neutron, Jesus broke the atomic exclusiveness in those individuals so that they were deeply and freely receptive and responsive to each other. It's that all the cards lined up phenomena. Jesus was at the right place in history. He had the right Hebrew heritage, the right location, the right message of love and power, right when a small group of poor people on the margins, oppressed by the powers of both the Romans and the corrupt high priests, had the capacity to hear the message of God and the revolution and then act on it It's a fascinating theology. And to explain the resurrection, Wyman says that the people became aware that Jesus wasn't the Messiah they'd hoped for. But after he died on the cross, the creative power the disciples felt when Jesus was alive rose back up in them, as did all the lessons he taught. And then Jesus became alive inside them again, and they knew they must tell the stories and spread the word, the logos. They must spread God. So it was Christ the God resurrected, not Jesus the man. And this theology makes sense to me. It aligns with my understanding of the historical revolutions closer to my lifetime, when power suppresses and spurs righteous human purpose. The abolitionists, the civil rights movement, farm workers, Black Lives Matter, this current movement that we haven't named yet because it's the beginning of something. We are on the brink of a turning point. And whether things turn in my lifetime or not, I don't yet know. But the danger that I see for us now is that the earth is literally shifting beneath us and the skies are storming above us. So many of us have migrated out of our hearts and into our heads, into machines. Some, like the Christian nationalists, have twisted Jesus's theology so that power can be retained by a few. And the oppression that Jesus the Zealot fought against is now weaponized in his name. And what angers me is that this twisted co-opting of the stories of Jesus are our stories. As Unitarian Universalists, it is our history too. We are the revolutionists. We are the justice seekers. We are the ones crossing the streets to love our neighbors as ourselves. And the Christian nationalists are the ones who, even in the Old Testament, made God so angry it caused hellfire and made the prophet Amos holler, "Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." These ancestral stories are ours, just like the American flag is ours. And we shouldn't let the hateful people in this country take them away without a fight. The book of Daniel was written before the Common Era in the second century. In 12:1-3 is written, "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like stars forever and ever." Perhaps we've all been lulled to sleep by our self-centering religious interpretations, our consumerism, our disconnection, and even our heightened sense of righteousness, where it could use some humility. Shouldn't we want to wake up when the earth is screaming in our ears? When our beloveds here on earth cry out from our television and phones? When our ancestors' hurts and fights are being buried under the rubble of hate? Woke. Let's say woke. Because the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said to the UUs in 1966, when he delivered the Ware lecture, "Don't sleep through the revolution." That's what he said then, and it applies to us now. We can't fall asleep when the president has ordered armed troops to the Capitol and threatens our democratic elections, and that killing machines are too easy to purchase. Let me lighten things up a little bit. Because Jesus Christ Superstar is so ingrained in my psyche, I wrote a short story using the musical as a backdrop. The story stars Libby, who, like many of us, hoped to recreate herself in college. She lands a part in the chorus, both singer and dancer, but her transformation is thwarted when an old neighbor shows up to play the part of Judas. Libby worries that he knows too much of her knock-kneed past. And the story takes place on opening night backstage, 10 minutes before curtain is called. There are a lot of trysts, as one would expect from a college-age cast. Cool and sexy Mary Magdalene, wild Simon, Peter, who betrays all his lovers, and even Jesus, that do-gooder, isn't left out of the folly. At the end of the story that I wrote, and there's another spoiler, Judas had been giving kisses to the cast during dress rehearsal for good luck. On opening night, he worries that he'll run out of mouth moisture for his opening song. So he opts to kiss Libby as good luck for everyone. And boy, is it a doozy. They're still kissing when the director comes in and calls places. It's pretty silly, but it's a love story, at least the beginning of one. The Jesus story, the musical, allowed me to explore elements of love and goodness and grace and redemption, and of course, some good sinning. And while I don't want to imply that anyone needs someone else to show up to save them, there is something about allowing ourselves to be saved by love. Loving one's neighbor as oneself is a reminder, not just for the neighbor, but for oneself. Returning to that theology of salvation, or soteriology, our ancestors broke from Calvinism, who thought that salvation was just for a lucky few. Our Universalist ancestors claimed salvation was for all. The liberal interpretation of the salvation story is that human beings need to be saved from the consequences of human sin, not God's wrath. The theologist Rebecca Parker tells us that Jesus saves by the beauty of his life and his teachings, by incarnating God's presence. And it's Parker who said, we have the capacity to save one another. Not saving by fixing, not in a white savior sort of way. We do this when we pass the basket and when we sing our children to their religious exploration classes, when we respond to the UUCL bulletin and those calls for action, and when we listen to someone who is hurting, when we stop the push of what we think is of utmost importance and slow down and see those other people around us, not even in our immediate sphere of influence, but all people, and we love them for who they are, not who we wish they could be or who we wish they could become. I love this deviation from other Christian interpretations that our faith holds, as well as that idea of process theology, the divine as creative genius, aligning characters and the plot just so. It's the end of the sermon, but like all stories, it's the beginning. It hopes for what's next. The hymn, yes, and later coffee. It's the movie you'll see with a friend today, and the laundry you must wash and fold. And it's beyond that, to where your faith is leading you alone in the quiet of your heart, or brazenly with locked arms and throats full of righteous indignation as you march in the streets. The reason the Jesus story endures is because it is our story. The zealots, the revolutionaries, the dreamers, those who keep getting back up, those who will always start again in love. Amen.